Song number one. Chorus book this morning, song number one.
We sent Jen a little card
that encourage her during her difficult time. If you didn't get to hear me read the card, it's posted there on the little bulletin board in the back, so you can read it for yourself. She is very thankful for our encouragement. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Sing number 9 next. I could use some help on this song, and I say this every time we sing it. I'm not so good at whistling, so hopefully some of you are really good at whistling and can do well with this one, okay? But it's a really great song. I like it. Number 9. For God so loved the world.
Thank you.
Romans chapter 10. We need to keep praying that we get some more children who can be students of the children's Sunday school. Romans chapter 10. Working on verse 8 for this week, and hopefully we can move on to verse 9 starting next Sunday. Right. Do I have a volunteer or two who would like to say Romans chapter 10, verse 8? Anybody learn it? Okay, March, go ahead.
Romans 10, 8. But what say it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach.
Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, let's say it together. Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
All right. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to be in God's house today. Beautiful Lord's Day that we have. We had a good drive coming up. Traffic wasn't that bad. Yesterday, we got back from West Virginia. Yesterday afternoon, we had a week of meetings last week, finished up Friday night in Cornerstone Baptist Church, Smithfield, West Virginia, near Clarksburg. Out near the Ohio line, and had a good meeting. And so we got back yesterday afternoon, got a good night's rest last night, ready to go again. But it's good to be in the house of God today, and glad to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. We've been going through Nehemiah in Sunday school, talking about principles of leadership. And I'd like to do a little review. You know, reviews are always good to have. And I know you've probably heard this before, but repetition is a key to learning. And so I always like to do reviews. Helps us, you know, get these things cemented in our minds. But let's bow for a word of prayer, first of all, as we get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege we had to be here in the house of God today. Thank you for all your manifold blessings toward us. Thank you most of all today for our Lord Jesus, for his death on Calvary for our sins. Lord, thank you for the beautiful day also that you've given us. It's the day you've made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the songs we've sung, the fellowship we've had thus far. Now, for this time, again, we have to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now as we consider the word. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. This is one of those books classified as post-captivity books. What's that mean? It means after the Babylonian captivity, okay? We actually have three historical books that are considered to be post-captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We also have three prophetical books that are classified as post-captivity. You know what they are? Three prophetical books classified as post-captivity. In other words, after the Babylonian captivity. Sam?
Daniel,
no? No, this is after? No? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the three prophetical books that are post-captivity, and the three that are historical books post-captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So these are books that are written after, you know, the Babylonian captivity. They're in Babylon 70 years, if you remember, and after the 70 years were over, Cyrus, king of Persia, issued a decree that allowed the Jews to go back, you know, to the promised land. Interesting, you know, when God wanted to punish these people, he raised up the Babylonians. When he wanted to send them back, he raised up the Persians. Puts up whom he will, he puts down whom he will, doesn't he? And so Cyrus issued that decree that allowed the Jews to go back. And 50,000 of them went back under Zerubbabel, who was appointed as the governor. Remember, after the Babylonian captivity, there are no more kings. No more kingdoms after the Babylonian captivity. If you look at the genealogies, Zerubbabel was actually of the royal line, but he was not a king. He was referred to as the royal governor. So they have no more kings, you know, after the Babylonian captivity. Now, let me hasten to say this. There is a king. There is a king. And the throne, you know, is still waiting for that king, King Jesus. And so one of these days, there will be a king in Israel once again. And he'll be seated on the throne of David. Remember, God had promised that David would never want a man to sit on the throne. And so although the kingdom age ended, you know, with the Babylonian captivity, that throne is still reserved for the King of Kings. And one of these days when he comes back, he's going to sit on that throne. So 50,000 Jews went back to the promised land under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who's the royal governor. That's in the book of Ezra. And the first thing they did when they got back to the land, remember, they started to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation. 50 years later, Ezra appears on the scene, Ezra the priest. He and Nehemiah are contemporaries. There's a 50-year gap when you read the book of Ezra. I think it's not till chapter 6 in the book of Ezra that Ezra actually appears on the scene, you know, in Jerusalem. But Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. So in the book of Ezra, the main thought is the rebuilding of the temple, okay? When we get to Nehemiah, the main thought is rebuilding the wall. So when we get to Nehemiah, they've been back in the land now for 50 years, but they had not rebuilt the wall. And so Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. He hears about the situation back in Israel, that the walls are broken down, and he comes under this tremendous burden, doesn't he? We see him, the first point in the outline we see him as the burdened leader. He had a great burden to see something done. Now, he's cupbearer to the king. So, you know, he's not free to do as he pleases. But he's got this great burden, and he prays about this thing. And he tells the king, that, you know, the king saw his countenance, you know, was down. And so he asked him, you know, what's the problem? And he told the king, you know, his burden. And the king said, how long will you be gone? And so here's a wide open door. He prays about this thing. It's one of those short prayers. You see that in chapter 2, verse number 4. This, you know, the king sees his countenance. Obviously, he's burdened about something. And in the fourth verse of chapter 2, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah, what do you want? And then it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That's one of those quick prayers, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, when Peter was walking on the water and he looked around at the wind and the waves and he started to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. That was a prayer, three words. But by the way, that was enough. Doesn't have to be long prayers sometimes. And this was a short one. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he told the king what his burden was. And the king basically just gives him a green light to go back. And not only does he let him go back, but he also provides everything they need to take care of this project. Now, you can't beat that. I mean, that's, you know, the government of Persia is paying for this. You know, and so, you know, It's a great wide open door that he has. So we see him there as the burden leader in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see him as the visualizing leader. He comes back to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, you know, I'm reading between the lines here. I'm sure he was very well dressed. He is cupbearer to the king, isn't he? I mean, this is a very high office. You know, anybody trusted to taste the king's drink before he got it, I guarantee you, he was, you know, a very trusted man and a very well paid man, I'm sure of that. I'm sure he lived in a nice house, he had a nice salary, he dressed very well. And so he comes back, and I'm sure, you know, he's very well dressed, but he doesn't tell anybody why he's there, does he? And he goes around looking at the situation, looking at the walls, trying to get a vision now of what needs to be done. And so he's the visualizing leader. You know, God's appointed leaders are given a vision to do things, aren't they? And look, there's no limit to what can be done for the person who's in the center of God's will, doing the will of God, whatever it might be. Trying to think of the man's name. Just got it. Thank you very much, Lord. George Mueller of Bristol. That ring a bell with anybody? You ever read his book? Anybody ever read the book about George Mueller? It's well worth your reading. Here's a man that God raised up to build an orphanage. And I forget how many children went through that orphanage, a couple thousand, I believe, over the years. George Mueller never solicited a dime from anybody. Just trusted God to supply the needs. And built that orphanage. By faith. Reports are that sometimes, you know, they were down to the place where they had no food at all. And he had all the children sit at the table with their plates ready and they pray. And even as they're doing that, there are wagons pulling up, delivering food. How was that possible? Because he had a vision to do that. God gave him a vision to do that. And, you know, God gives individuals visions to do things, doesn't he? At our church in Elkton, Maryland, back in the 1970s, our pastor, Dr. Dickerson, had a vision for a radio station. He had basically, you know, he's in glory. He wouldn't mind me saying this, but he had no formal Bible education. In fact, he only went to the 10th grade in school. But I'll tell you, he had an ability that would run circles around lots of folks. In his preaching, great preaching, in his wisdom. And he had a vision to build a radio station. He didn't know anything about radio. One fellow said, you know, you can always borrow brains. Can't borrow a character, but you can borrow brains. And so they started doing some checking. Well, come to find out, there was a frequency available right there where our church is. So they did a channel search. Lo and behold, there it was. Told the people about what he'd like to do. God began to supply. And we went on the air in 1978. WOEL-FM, Words of Eternal Life for Mankind. God sent the money in. Sent us the engineer. We've been on the air since 1978, and it's 3,500 watts of power. FM station. We reach out all down towards Eastern Shore. We reach up towards Philadelphia. Now, a number of years ago, we had to sign an agreement with Temple University because they had a station that was right next to us on the dial. And so basically in that agreement, they held their signal back towards us, and we held ours back towards them so we don't interfere. But mainly it goes down towards, you know, the Eastern Shore. And been operating since 1978. All I can say is God did that. God gave him the vision, though, to do that. You know, there was no station there before. And look, God does that all the time, doesn't he? He gives men vision to build schools. He gives men vision to build churches. And he gave Nehemiah the vision here to build this wall. And so he goes out, you know, he views the situation to see what needs to be done. And finally, then he reveals to the people why he's there. And as soon as he tells them why he's there, they said, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's build. So you know God's in it, you know, when you get that kind of response. So we see him as the visualizing leader. And then in chapter 4, we see him as the prayerful leader. Look at chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, Sanballat's one of their enemies, by the way, when he heard we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite, who was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall, trying to make a big joke out of it. I'm sure they all laughed when he said that. Nehemiah prays in verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. He is a prayerful leader. You're not going to get anything done without prayer, are you? Probably one of the, if not the most important privilege we have today, if it's not the most important, it's right up to the top, is this privilege of prayer. And Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, didn't he? The disciples on one occasion said, Lord, teach us to pray. Remember that? The Apostle Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. So we need to be prayerful people. And anybody who's going to be in a place of leadership needs to be a prayer warrior, don't they? Nothing of any spiritual value is going to get done without prayer. You know, I read about the Lord Jesus, how he spent all night in prayer. Different occasions. Over the years, we have had all-night prayer meetings at our church. Prayer is never a waste of time, is it? We used to have a meeting on Friday night. Just basically, anybody that wanted to come on Friday night, come and pray, stay as long as you want, leave whenever you want. Folks would come in 7, 8, 9 o'clock, stay till however, sometimes after midnight. But things get done by prayer. I am told that whenever Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, there were 50 men praying for him downstairs in the prayer room as he was preaching. Wow. He said one time he took folks on a tour of the church, and he said, I want to show you my power plant. And guess where he took them? That prayer room. This is my power plant right here. Wow. Nehemiah is a prayerful leader. And then he is a watchful leader, or rather a diligent leader. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He's a diligent leader. It says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They stayed at it, didn't they? They just stayed at it. And the devil doesn't take time off, does he? At least I've never found that to be the case. And God's people need to stay at it too, don't they? Keep on keeping on. You know, you may slow down sometimes. Sometimes things happen that cause you to slow down, but you keep on keeping on. And, you know, it's that diligence that will see the work through. So he's a diligent leader. And then he is also a watchful leader. This is chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. So it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. The devil is not happy when God begins to work and things begin to move. The devil's not happy about that. And his servants are not happy about that, are they? So they're very wroth, it says. And then verse 8, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of a watchful leader. It's wise in times of trouble to set a watch, isn't it? You know, I've been to 3 security meetings in different churches in the last couple of years. And in those meetings, what they do is train people how to deal with an active shooter. You know, you hope that will never happen. But it's wise to take precautions, isn't it? And so in those security meetings, you know, they talked about what to do in case of an active shooter, what to do, somebody who's going to be responsible to call 911, training sessions for folks that want to be like a security team in a church. You know, years ago, you never even had to think about something like this, did you? But in this day and time, it's wise. Nehemiah, it said, set a watch against them day and night. I don't know if I mentioned this before, but years ago when our radio station first went on the air, we had problems. Somebody climbed up the top of that tower 300 feet twice and took a part off. So we put us off the air. Whoever did it knew what they were doing. I mean, they knew what to look for. And they climbed up there 300 feet. We had death threats. I mean, all kinds of things. So whenever things like that happen, you have to set a watch, don't you? Right now, I think we have two men in our church that are licensed to carry a concealed weapon. Years ago, we had about 4 police officers in the church. You always had theirs. We have one officer now. He's one of the ones that's licensed. We have one other person. That's not a bad idea either if there's somebody that, you know, can do that. Again, you hope you never need it. But you never know, do you? Well, Nehemiah is a watchful leader. Then I see him as the wise leader, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. There's much rubbish. In other words, folks are getting tired. They're losing their strength. There's a lot of rubbish. That's always, you know, always going to have rubbish when you're building, right? And they said, we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. In other words, because there's so much rubbish around from building, there's places to hide. So the enemy takes advantage of that. They'll not even know we're there till we're on top of them. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Did that by families. You know, and the point behind this is you want to protect your family, don't you? I guarantee you the part of the wall that's going to affect your family, you're going to guard that, aren't you? That's what he does. Sets them by families. And then in verse 14, he said, and I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Don't be afraid. Trust God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? And, oh, yeah, there are people that would. Look, there are people who love to destroy this church. I guarantee you. There are people who love to destroy any Bible-believing church. And the world out there is no friend to grace, is it? Never has been, never will be. But, again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And remember, Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So, I don't remember who it was that said this, but he said, I believe you can establish a Bible-believing church within a yard of hell if God wants one there. So we see Nehemiah as the wise leader. Then I see him as the balanced leader. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Charles Spurgeon titled his, you know, he put out a periodical entitled The Sword and the Trowel. Sword and the Trowel. Sword in one hand to fight, trowel in the other hand to build. Okay? It's what you got to do. In doing something for God, you got to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, don't you? You know, if you decide all we're going to do is build, guess what the enemy is going to do? They're going to attack, aren't they? But if, on the other hand, you decide all you're going to do is fight, you're not going to get anything built, are you? Sometimes you have to do both. You got to fight and you got to build. Jude, remember in his little book, said, I wrote unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Yeah, look, we're in a fight, aren't we? We are in a fight against the forces of darkness. And so we've got to fight, but we got to build too. And we need a balance. I think probably one of the hardest things to do in our Christian life is to stay balanced. And I think the devil likes to drive us to extremes to get us off balance, you know. He might take us in one direction or allow us to go in one direction, and it may even be good, but it gets us off balance. I remember hearing a fellow preach one time. He said, when I was in Bible college, we would have chapel speakers to come in. And he said, one of the speakers would say, if you don't pray 8 hours a day, you're backslid. Somebody else would come in and say, if you don't read your Bible 8 hours a day, you're backslid. And then somebody else would come in and say, well, if you don't win souls 8 hours a day, you're backslid. He said, that's 24 hours, and I don't even have time to sleep. You need a balance, don't you? We need a balance in our lives as Christians. And that takes God's wisdom to do that. So, can't be fighting all the time. Can't be building all the time. We need a balance. Nehemiah, the balance leader. Then I see him as the exemplary leader. This is chapter 4, verse 19. He's the balance leader, exemplary leader. Chapter 4, verse 19. I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, for our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. In other words, they slept in their clothes. See that? Nehemiah did too. And he's the exemplary leader. What's good for the people is good for the leader. And he sets that example. They took their clothes off to wash them, it says, but other than that, they haven't obviously slept in their clothes. Which means you've got to be able to jump up at an instant, right? I mean, if the enemy's coming in, you've got to be ready to go at an instant. So Nehemiah is the exemplary leader. Then I see him as the determined leader, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Stop there and think about that. The wall is complete now, except the doors for the gates are not up. Verse 2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. He is a determined leader to get this job done. He doesn't have time to deal with these guys, does he? And also, he smelled a rat, didn't he? They thought to do me mischief. Don't have time to come down and have a meeting. Nothing to talk about, right? you don't have any part in this. God is doing this. And so he is determined. You know, I've heard this said. One of the best little words you can ever learn to use sometimes is that little word, no. I think sometimes, you know, we're hesitant to say no because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, maybe for some other reasons we hesitate to do that, but it's a good little word to learn how to use because it'll keep us out of trouble, won't it? And you know, you can't be involved in everything, can you? What does God want us to be involved in? That's the most important thing. And obviously Nehemiah realized there's no point in him having a meeting with these guys. I mean, they want to destroy the work here. And so he said, can't come. Doing a great work. So he is the determined leader. And then the last thing is this, and this is over chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Isn't that interesting? They perceived that this was God's work. It wasn't these feeble Jews. I mean, they worked, no question about it. But they couldn't have done it without the power of God, could they? This was the work of God. 52 days they got this done. Think of it. Now, the people had been there in the land for 50 years. Nobody had ever got a vision to rebuild the wall. So they're exposed to their enemies. But here comes Nehemiah. God burdens him. God gives him a vision to do this. He accepts that responsibility. He goes back to the land and he gets it done. He gets the job done, doesn't he? Well, we need some more Nehemiahs. We could use a whole bunch of Nehemiahs today, couldn't we? Because there are works that need to be done for God. There are plenty of places that need a good, solid, Bible-believing church. There are plenty of churches right now that need pastors. A bunch of them. And I can't help but believe that God has somebody out there. You know, just a matter of getting the two together. And so we're praying God will give you a Nehemiah. And that he'll come in with a burden and see the work go forward. I believe he wants to do that. I believe the Lord's coming soon. I really do. I think the rapture is soon. But remember, Jesus also said, occupy till I come. What that means is we stay busy till he comes. I think when he comes, he's expecting to see us busy. You know? Not just throw up our hands and say, well, the Lord's coming back. Can't do anything. No, we occupy till he comes. Well, this is a great study, I think, on leadership. You know, from the book of Nehemiah. So we'll stop there. And anybody have any comments or questions before we pray? Comments or questions before we pray? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Nehemiah. Thank you, Lord, for the example he is when it comes to the matter of leadership. And Lord, I just pray that you would raise up some more Nehemiahs in our day and time. We need some folks that are burdened, that have a vision, and are determined, Lord, to see a work done for thee. I pray that you send Ray Street Baptist Church a Nehemiah. And Lord, give him the vision that he needs. Lord, give him the support of the people here and just continue the work that was begun here 42 years ago. And carry it on, we pray, for your honor and your glory. Lord, for all that you do now, we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.